Welcome to the podcast of Vertical Life Church. We hope and pray these messages encourage and challenge you to find your glorious purpose in Christ Jesus. For more information, visit us on the web at www.vlchurch.tv.
Well, welcome. Are you guys feeling good? Amen. We are finishing up this teaching series we started before Easter called The Fivefold. I'm excited for that today and what God has in store for us. But just want to piggyback off the announcements. There is a sign-up sheet for the potluck at the Connection Center. The church is going to be providing the fried chicken and the drinks. So we're asking you to sign up for sides and desserts. And it's always a good time. We always eat well, as Scott said, and so we're excited for that. So if you would consider bringing something so that we can celebrate. Also, the guest speaker is Pastor Rick Lopez from Resurrection Life Church in St. Louis, Michigan. He's become a spiritual father to me, and he's going to be imparting fatherly advice to us as we kind of move into our next decade and what God is leading for our hearts. It's going to be a really special time. We will be receiving a love offering for him, taking time out to come and minister to us. So if you could prepare for that as well, we want to make sure we bless him in a special way. I know it's not going to be a disappointment. He is an amazing, amazing man of God. And so we're excited for the things that are coming up in the life of our church. This is awesome. So when I was in fifth grade, I wasn't really crazy about school. My family moved around quite a bit when we were little. I was born in Massachusetts, and by the time I was entering the third grade, we had moved to Houston, Texas, and we were there until my fifth grade year, and halfway through fifth grade, we moved. And so we were in Springfield, Missouri, halfway through, and the thing about the Texas school system is their education was a little bit behind Missouri, so I was automatically not just kind of out of place, but I was behind educationally, so I was kind of struggling with school. And then coming in halfway through the year, you know, all the kids have already made all their connections and got all their groups together. And now I'm not just the new kid. I'm the new kid that came in the middle of the year. So it was just a really difficult time for me. And so I really enjoyed coming home from school. I was like, let's get through the day and let's get home. But the one thing I didn't like when I got home is because I was in a musical family, and an expectation of my parents was that we had to learn an instrument. And so they made my brother and I learn the piano, and I hated the piano. I couldn't stand playing the piano. Matter of fact, my mom got so fed up with trying to battle us to get us to practice, she tried to bribe us by paying us to practice. And I still wouldn't practice. It's like there was not enough money in the world for you to get me to like want to play the piano. I didn't like it. My brother, I don't know how he came up with this genius idea, but he decided to take band in school, and he started to learn the trombone. And then somehow he got interested in the bass guitar and convinced my parents to buy him a bass guitar. And so he didn't even have to learn the piano anymore because he was doing something else. And so I was thinking, man, if I have to play something, at least I want to be able to choose my instrument like my brother did, because I couldn't stand it. I didn't like doing it. And so my sixth grade year rolls around, and so it's a new year, new season. And how many of you in school had a teacher that struck the fear of God in you? Did anybody? Like, there's a teacher you were afraid of? For me, it was Miss Augustini. She was a big lady with a big voice. And you could hear her getting on to kids all the way across the other side of the school. Like, her voice carried. It was fearsome. And so as I'm leaving fifth grade, going into sixth grade, my one prayer to God was, oh, please, God, don't let me have Miss Augustini. Because not only was she a fearsome teacher, she also taught my worst subject, which was math. And so the last thing I wanted was the meanest teacher in the math class and have to be stuck in that circumstance. And wouldn't you know it, as luck had it, I got Miss Augustini for math my sixth grade year. And I was not real happy with that. But what I soon learned about Miss Augustini was that she was only mean or fearsome to the kids that deserved it. If you were cool, if you were nice, you behaved well, you got along great with Miss Augustine. Matter of fact, she actually became one of my favorite teachers. It was amazing. And I began to, rather than hate school, rather enjoy school. And I enjoyed watching her get after all the other kids that deserved it. I was like, yeah, go get them. You know, I just that's awesome. But the thing about this big old bad lady is she also had a lot of guts. Because one day she challenged the sixth grade class to give up the most coveted hour of the day, recess. And I'm thinking, man, this lady's crazy, right? Everyone wants to go to recess. You get to recess, you get to go outside, you get to cut loose, burn off the energy. But she was like, I'm going to challenge everybody to give up recess and stay inside so that I can teach you how to play the guitar. And part of me was like, I ain't doing that. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to play some Foursquare. You know, we're going to play some dodgeball. I'm going to hurt somebody on accident. And, we're just gonna have fun. But something in me said, maybe I ought to check that out. And so I took her up on the offer, and I went in, and she had like 10 guitars out, and we each got a guitar, and she started teaching us chords and how to play songs like Michael Rowed His Boat Ashore. That was the first song I ever learned on the guitar, that old school song. And instantly, I fell in love with the guitar. Instantly. And that one decision to give up something I really enjoyed, to try something new, changed my life forever. Because learning the guitar allowed me, one, to give up piano, which I very much appreciated, but two, led me to pursue music, which one day would lead me to Nashville, Tennessee, where I'd meet my wife. And one day we'd start a church, and I'd have kids leading worship with me. One decision, one day, all because the meanest teacher in school dared me to do something different. How many of you have had a teacher in your life that made a big impact in your life? Yeah. You see, the biggest impact, the greatest power teachers have on their students is the power of influence. It's the power of influence. And this is a power that, as we've been looking at the fivefold ministry, the last group we're looking at today is the teachers. This really is the power that the teachers wield, is the power of influence. And because they occupied this role and Jesus is building this organization we call the church. Again, we've been likening the church to a business, so we kind of wrap our mind around what these roles are in the church as we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. Here, if you think about the apostles as the CEOs of the organization, they kind of start everything off. They get everything organized together. You have the prophets, which are like your logistics and strategic planning group. They kind of see down the road what's happening, kind of help steer the church to fulfill God's mission and will and call for their lives. And then you have the pastors or the shepherds. They're like the supervisors and the foreman on the ground with you, kind of giving direction and making sure everyone's staying on task. And you have the evangelists. They're the marketing group. They're the ones that advertise the church and get people to invest in this thing that Jesus is building. And here finally you have the teachers. And what are the teachers but the mentors and the trainers that help everyone learn how to do what God's called them to do? That they have that voice that kind of pour into other people. And as you think about it, they instruct, they give you what you need to believe, and they teach you how to think according to the Word of God so that you can do what God's called you to do. That's what teachers do. And just with all of these other ministries, and if we're looking at the fivefold, just because you might be stronger in one area doesn't mean that you're not still equipped in other areas. You could be an apostle, but also you see the giftings of these other areas in your life. Matter of fact, Paul's a great example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. If you think about Paul, he's called Paul the what? Paul the apostle, right? But he wasn't just an apostle, right? There are many roles that he had. And he says right here in 2 Timothy 1, 11, God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. So just because you maybe are in one main area, that doesn't mean you're still not working in other areas, right? So oftentimes we box ourselves in, or we box God in what he can do. And I would encourage you not to do that, because there are many lanes and many ways God uses us. But he was called to be a preacher. This word preacher means someone who proclaims. This is the work of an evangelist. He would go from place to place proclaiming the good news, drawing people to Christ. He was an apostle. He founded churches, and he was a teacher because he, we see, wrote a third of the New Testament. So a lot of the teaching we get in the modern church comes directly from what God did in Paul's life. And Paul also, here in the book of Timothy and in Titus, he gives the qualification for a leader in the church, and one of those qualifications is being able to be a teacher, is someone who's apt to teach. It's part of the expectation or requirement for a leader. So if you're a follower of Christ and you aspire to be a leader one day, or you are a leader, which is a good thing for us to want to grow in our relationship with God, grow in our knowledge of God, you also need to aspire to grow in your ability to teach, because that's one of the expectations of a church leader. But there's a caution here, because even though in the book of Hebrews, we're not going to look at it today, but in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which many believe was Paul, he was talking to this group of believers, and he was kind of getting after them a little bit, because they've been Christians a long time, but they hadn't really grown. They were still drinking out of the spiritual bottle when they should have been cutting into the prime rib of the meat of the Word of God. You know, how many of you thank God for places like Lucky's Steakhouse, right? I mean, you go get a cheap steak that tastes good, you know, just cut it right into that thing. But that's the problem. They were in all the church services, they just weren't growing. So they're still drinking out of the bottle. And he's like, look, many of you should be teachers by now. You've been walking with God long enough. You should have grown. You should have graduated in your spiritual life. You should be teachers. But there's a caution also in Scripture about teachers. It's found in James chapter 3, verse 1. And before we get into it, we're going to pray, because we're just going to ask God's anointing on the message today. Father God, we just thank you for your presence today. God, man, the presence that, as we're singing holy, 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 and endless praise in King of Kings, because I didn't even want to stop singing. I just wanted to continue. But God, we know that there's many ways to worship you, and some of it is with our voice, some of it is with our attention. And so God, we just give that to you this morning. We ask God that you would breathe upon the word, that you would speak, and that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind that understands, and a heart ready to believe and receive everything you have for us, God. God, that you begin to call and cultivate a call in our lives, that we wouldn't be content with staying the same, but we would desire to grow. And as we grow, God, that you would use us to impact other people the way people have impacted us. And God, that this church, especially Vertical Life Church, would give you honor and glory and praise as we elevate the name of Jesus. We walk in the Spirit. And God, we just believe every promise that you've spoken. And if you agree today, all God's people said, Amen. So the expectation is that we're to grow, and we're to grow into teachers. But James, in James chapter 3, verse 1, here's what James says. He says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers. Well, that seems kind of contradictory, right? Hebrews is saying, you should all be teachers by now. But James is like, oh, hold up, y'all. Not many of you should become teachers. So we got to reconcile that. Right? Sometimes you read that in Scripture. This happens a lot in Proverbs. It says, you know, don't answer a fool to his folly. And the very next verse says, answer a fool to his folly. And you're like, well, you just said don't, but now you're saying do. What do I do? Right? So we got to reconcile that. So if we're supposed to grow and grow into leadership, why should not many of us become teachers? Well, he says, because we who teach will be judged more strictly. We already saw in the series that when we were talking about shepherds, shepherds are tasked with watching over the souls of the flock that they're entrusted to care for. There will be a day they stand before God and give an account for the way they loved and cared for God's sheep. The same is true for teachers. You will be judged more strictly. So James is saying here that you need to pause and take a second. Why? Because the power of the influence you will wield amongst others is one you should not take for granted. And he goes on in this passage, we're not going to look at it, but he goes on to talk about the power of the tongue and how an untamed tongue is like a fire set ablaze by the fire of hell itself. That's pretty powerful language. To think the same mouth that praises Jesus is also the same mouth that curses other people. And you will give an account of every word that you say. The Bible says you will stand before God and give an account of every idle word that you said. So those of you that walk around talking to yourself, you're going to have a lot to account for. God's like, I heard that. Right? But we also know from the book of Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who like to talk will reap the fruit. Right? So none of us should approach places of influence in the church haphazardly, carelessly, or foolishly. But more so, Jesus in the New Testament, he stresses this point, don't even pursue it with the wrong motivation. Don't even approach it with the wrong motivation. Tony and I, we were talking about this past week as we were talking about the message today and how we're talking about teachers. And Jesus says something in the New Testament. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. But he says something that's kind of weird because we see teachers all throughout the New Testament as one of the fivefold, right? God's given us these teachers. But then he says something quite odd in Matthew 23. We're going to look at it beginning in verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. He says, everything they do is for show. He's talking about the religious leaders. He says, on their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. They wear robes with extra long tassels. They love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called what? To be called rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, right? So they love this. He says, don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you only have one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. Don't address anyone here on earth as father, right? How many of you grew up in a house with a father? How many of you called your father father or dad or some derivative? So what are you saying? Like, don't call anyone teacher. Don't let anyone call you teacher. Don't let anyone call you father. If you grew up in a Catholic background, you had a lot of fathers. But Jesus said, don't let anyone call you father. For there's only one God in heaven who is your father. Don't let anyone call you teacher or instructor, for you only have one teacher, the Messiah. But the greatest among you must be a servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So that's kind of weird, right? We have fathers in the flesh. We have spiritual fathers. We have teachers. Like, we all go to school and learn from teachers, right? But here Jesus says, don't let anyone call you. And the question is, what are you getting at? Well, we learn by the context of what he's saying and how he even begins to introduce this understanding by going back and looking who he was talking to. He was talking about the religious leaders of the day. Said they had these prayer boxes on their arms and these tassels. How many of you know that that was actually required by the law? That they were to dress a certain way. They were to have these fringes on their robes so that it would remind them of the law that they received in the Old Testament. God had these commands. But here Jesus says it's not just that they had fringe and they didn't have the prayer boxes. They had extra long fringe. They had extra large boxes. Right, they overly ornated themselves so they could be seen by other people. And then he talks about, and not only did they like to be called rabbi, but they wanted the seats of honor at banquets. They wanted the places where everyone would look at them and say, isn't that person just above and beyond? It was all about self-promotion. And so he describes them fighting for position at these banquets because they wanted to be seen and recognized as being awesome men, and they were jealous for that kind of attention. But at the end, he says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he's not saying it's wrong to call your dad father or your teacher teacher. He's telling people not to pursue titles of honor as a way to exalt yourself. Not to fight for position. And this is something his disciples did all the time. If you remember James and John, when their mom got in the mix, stirring up trouble. Oh, can they sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom? And Jesus is like, that's up to my father to decide. You know? And so they were always worried about who was going to be the greatest. And they asked him this question all the time. And Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? Be like this little child. He was constantly reminding them, like, guys, this is not about you and how great you are. Don't try to one-up each other. Don't try to claim titles or think you're better because you have a degree, because you got a degree in college. You understand, like, I'm not against college, but just because someone signed their name on a piece of paper, it doesn't make you special. I'm just saying. You might have worked hard for it, and that's amazing, but a piece of paper doesn't make you special. Anyone can get a piece of paper. Anyone can. And this is what God is saying. He's like, don't put yourself in another category because of these acquirements, achievements, or things that men think are important. Why? Because you're all equal. You're all equal. So keep a servant's heart, a servant's attitude, because those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, the power of and the importance of leadership, especially for a teacher, is not found in the title. It's found in your example. James 4:10, James goes on, he says, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up in honor. How many of you know it's not wrong to be exalted? It's just wrong depending on how you're exalted. If God's exalting you, that's a good thing. But if you're exalting yourself, that's a dangerous thing because pride goes before destruction. So in modern ministry, this can be, if you think about our modern church culture, this can be incredibly dangerous. And I just want to highlight this because it's so easy to get sucked into it, especially in our technological age. There are many teachers and many people on the internet and social media that have made names for themselves through those avenues. And if you notice, some, and I'm not going to name names, I could go on list after list of people I would say that this person you need to be cautious of, this person be cautious of. That's not the point of the message today. But I'm going to give you a foundation of a way to think so you can discern this for yourself. Okay? There are people that started off with incredible ministries, but because they've started gaining likes and followers online, you begin to see a shift. And now when you watch them, it seems like it's a lot of hype, it's a lot of show, because what you had to do to get them, you have to do to keep them. And you're less reliant on the movement of the Holy Spirit and just the preaching of the plain word of God. And it becomes to be this thing where now it's all hyped so that I can get more likes and more followers. And the more likes and more followers I have, the more popular I am, the more money I can make. And so on goes the temptation. There's more pressure to become attractional than there is relational. And every ministry of the fivefold, every ministry that's in the church is a relational ministry. And my question I have is, how can you pastor the world when you don't even pastor the people right in front of you? It's hard enough to pastor 65, 70. I can't imagine tens of hundreds of thousands. You can't. You can't do it. So a red flag in ministry, we can see that online, but a red flag in ministry is when a person is eager and ambitious to be in charge and lead a ministry, but they want to rush the process and not go through the necessary steps to build relationships and rapport with their leadership, letting their faith and their commitment be tested through serving under before leading over. So if you see a person, they come in, or maybe you're that person, you come to a new church, and you're like, oh, man, I just want to go, and I want to lead, that's foolish. And anyone that would appoint you is foolish because you've not gone through the time and tested things that are needed to prove that you are who you say you are. And usually people that jump in head first without being tried or tested, they fizzle out fast anyway, and their ministry ends in drama, hurting them and most other people they served. So if you just walk in the lane that you've been given, you stay committed, you stay faithful. At the right time, God will see you. And at the right time, he will elevate you. And this, James goes on the rest of the passage, as he's talking about taming the tongue, he's talking about the attitude that can be so destructive in a church. And we've seen this. I've experienced it. I've seen this over and over in ministry, and we can see this just plainly in Scripture. James 3:13 through 18, as he's talking about this, again, teachers, he's saying, if you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by what? Prove it by not about how much you know. Not about your degree or how long you've studied. He said, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works, with humility that comes from wisdom. The greatest influence you have is your lifestyle. You could be able to answer every question on a test, but if you live like garbage, you're going to be destructive. So he's saying, but if you are bitterly, look at this, if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying. He's saying, don't pretend to be something you're not. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. They are things that are earthly, unspiritual, and what? And demonic. How many of you know that demons are alive and well in the church? If God's spirit is here, so is his enemy. And if you don't guard your heart, which determines the course of your life, you could be listening to the wrong spirit. Wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. And those that are seeking leadership, seeking position, seeking a title, why are you doing it? The wisdom that is above, first and foremost, it's pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. I love that there's a verse in the New Testament, Paul says it. He says, don't be too proud of yourself. Don't be too good to pay attention to normal people. See, God's kind of wisdom, God's kind of love, it shows no favoritism. Why would you show favoritism? Oh, because these people make you feel good. These people don't. Don't show any favoritism and always be sincere, because those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the attitude that he's saying. If you want to be a leader, you want to be a leader in God's church, this is the kind of attitude you need. In other words, if you're fake, if you just pretend to love people because you have a position or a title, at some point your heart's going to be exposed. And the exposure comes with disorder and chaos. Just pretending you're genuine to gain a position, to get in good with the leaders, pretending you have a word from God when you don't, so you can be seen as spiritual, that's the recipe for a wolf in sheep's clothing. Trying to impress people to look good, to be more spiritual than you are, is a fast track to becoming a false teacher, a false believer. What is the motivation? What's your heart? If you're seeking recognition and you want to lead out of jealousy because you think you can do it better, woo, you better take a second, because those attitudes expose what's already there. The Bible says that type of attitude's not biblical, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. It's how wolves in sheep's clothing weasel their way and deceive and destroy through these demonic motivations. And the devil does it over and over and over again. But Paul tells Timothy, who he's mentoring as a leader, he's like, if those are the qualities that are destructive, what should be the motivation? What is the thing that drives us as leaders? 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, here's what Paul says. He says, the aim of our charge, somebody say charge. The aim of our charge, that word charge means mandate. It means purpose. It's the reason why you've been called of God. It's the reason why you're promoted in the first place. This is what God desires from you to lead people. This is your charge. And what is it? It's love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience with sincere faith. Read that with me. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So that's the charge. That's the whole point to your leadership in your ministry. It doesn't matter your gifting. It doesn't matter your knowledge. It doesn't matter anything. If it's not born out of love that issues from a pure heart before God, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, you're automatically going in the wrong direction. In verse 6, he says, certain persons swerve from these, what? They swerve from love, they swerve from a pure heart, and they swerve from a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what do? They've wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers without understanding, either in what they're saying or the things of which that make confident assertions. You know, there are people that they make a name for themselves as teachers because they have certain things they love to talk about. End times is usually one of those. You ever listen to somebody that all they ever talk about is the end times and the rapture of the church, the return of Christ, and it's like they've made a whole ministry out of talking about one particular thing? That's dangerous. The scripture says we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And so if you have one lane, and that's the only lane you're doing, and you go place to place, and you're only talking about one thing, that's a red flag. And I'm going to tell you, it's something that's going on right now. It's this whole eclipse thing. If you got sucked into that, wake up. It's an eclipse in outer space. It covers more than seven cities called Nineveh. All right, if you're wrapped up into that, you're already misled. I'm just telling you. We don't guard our hearts. We believe everything, and we're easily deceived. Again, there are people who are more interested in followers than helping people in their faith. And this is why you have teachers. This is the importance of the role of teachers to help you guard from these deceptions. Peter goes on to say about false teachers in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, is that there were also false prophets in Israel, just that there will be what? False. You have to expect it. If you're going to guard your heart, if you're going to be discerning, you have to expect there to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Not everybody is good and well-intentioned. And the reason why they're called a wolf in sheep's clothing is because they look like sheep. Right? So if you just turn on, oh man, did you hear that message? That was fire. And they share it over here and they share it over here. Before long, 50 people have heard it, but no one stopped to ask, is this person even a Christian? Or are they even a believer? What do they believe about the core doctrines of Christ? We don't take a second to think about it, but we get swept up in the hype and we think, man, we're just doing something spiritual. And we're deceived. You have to expect false teachers. And what will they do? They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they'll bring sudden destruction on themselves, and many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Do you know how many drag queens are pastoring churches today? And because these teachers, the way of truth, will be slandered. You know how many people prophesied about Donald Trump in the last election, got it wrong, and how he became a laughingstock to the world? Verse 3, and in their greed, they'll make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. Man, if you just send in that $300 seed, and if you just sow that $1,000 seed, I'll send you this prayer rug, and you're guaranteed to get a miracle. I'm telling you, people, it's demonic. It's demonic. It's destructive, and it makes the church look foolish. And what does he say? He says, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. They're on their way to hell, and so are the people that follow them. It's that important. It's that important. We can see this with many televangelists, YouTube prophets. One in particular, I got to call him out. Benny Hinn is a false teacher. And if you follow him, you need to stop. He taught that there's nine figures in the Godhead. He has not repented fully of that. There are things that have been proven. He fakes miracles at his meetings to get people to invest. There are things that go on in that ministry. If you're associated with it, you need to get rid of it. And there's many like him. You have to know. And what happens is these frauds, they tarnish the name of Christ. And they make it harder for genuine believers, genuine ministries to reach out to people. So we have to take a strong stance in calling out false teachers to guard not just ourselves, but to guard others from being deceived. To the pure in heart, all things are pure. And those that are true, those that remain faithful, those that humble themselves before the Lord because they're serving out of love, those are the ones that Christ will exalt. And when he exalts them, they're going to receive a harvest of righteousness. Why? Because they're peacemakers. They're patiently enduring. They're faithful. And he will exalt them. He'll honor them. There'll be blessing that's poured out. Why? Because everyone around them will be blessed. And that's the kind of people that God wants to influence his church. the pure of heart, those driven by love, those who have a good conscience. God wants a man or a woman after his own heart to lead his church. That's who God wants. A teacher's role is to help you understand the heart of God and the word of God so you can do the will of God. And if your teacher isn't living his doctrine, it's not a good teacher. It doesn't mean you got to be perfect. None of us are. It just means you have to be pursuing the will of God. Now, here's the thing about teachers that I want you to know. And this is something I just feel like we need to grasp, especially in our day as we're internet. We're filling our lives with internet. We've got all these podcasts. We have access to information. Here's something I want you to see from God's word. 1 John 2:26 and 27. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through John as he's writing this letter to the church. He says, I'm writing these things to warn you. Somebody say warn you. Why? Because in the last days, there'll be many false prophets, many false teachers that will arise to deceive. So this is a warning from the Holy Spirit. I warn you about those who want to lead you astray. You have received the Holy Spirit. Who here has received the Holy Spirit? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've made that decision to invite Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. You've turned away from your sins and you're putting your faith in Him. The Bible says the Spirit of God now lives in you. Right? That it's never happened before in history that the Spirit of God dwells in His people. This is an amazing privilege we have. If you've received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you, look at what He says. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what He teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as He taught you, remain in the fellowship with Christ. How many of you know you don't need me to teach you? You don't need me to teach you. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. So every time I hear someone say, man, I just need to be fed today, or I can't serve in this ministry because I don't want to miss the church service because I need to be fed, it's a public admission that you're not feeding yourself. It's just what it is. You don't need a pastor to teach you on Sunday if you're spending time with the Holy Spirit on Monday. You just don't. It's a privilege. It's an honor. 2 Timothy 2:15 is an admonition to every follower of Jesus Christ, especially teachers and leaders. Here's what he says. He says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. A good worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly explains the word of truth. If you're working hard to grow in your relationship with God, there's no shame. Why? Because you don't have to look at somebody else and say, oh man, they're way over here and I'm way over here. Oh, God speaks to them. Oh, they know so much. But if you're working, God's going to speak to you. God's going to use you. You're going to understand mysteries because you're getting revelation. You're opening the Word of God and you're understanding God's will for your life. And that means you don't have to look at anyone else and be jealous and have selfish ambition in your heart, coveting what someone else's relationship with God. Why? Because you have your own. And God's working in you and using you. And again, you don't need a teacher. But we still have teachers. We still have prophets. We still have apostles. We still have evangelists. Why? Ephesians 4:11, our key verse. Now these are what? These are gifts. These are gifts. Teachers are a bonus. They're not the main meal. They're the dessert. They're the hot fudge pouring over the side and a little cherry on top. It's up to you to eat the meat. But the teachers get to be the dessert. So are the rest of the fivefold ministers, the shepherds, the pastors, the evangelists. They equip you. They come alongside of you to encourage you in what God's already doing in and through you. And now the tendency may be, well, if I don't need a teacher and I don't need these things, well, maybe I don't need the church. That's not what he's saying. Because what did he say? He says, remain in fellowship with Christ. Well, how do you do that? 1 John 2:28 says, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ. Somebody say, fellowship with Christ. Fellowship. We have to remain in fellowship with Christ. So when he returns, will be of full courage and not shrink back and in shame. What did Paul say to Timothy? He says, if you work hard, you won't have a reason to be ashamed because you'll rightly divide the word of truth. You'll be investing in your relationship with God. And here John says, remain in fellowship with Christ. So as you're in fellowship with Christ, when he returns, you won't shrink back in shame. You won't be like, oh man, God, I should have did that. I should have listened a long time ago. I should have did more for you. He's saying if you remain in fellowship, you won't feel those feelings when he returns. You won't cover your head in shame. You'll praise your hands in worship. Oh God, it's about time. Been waiting on this day. Well, the question is, how do you remain in fellowship with Christ? Is it just studying your Bible? Is it just praying? Well, there's more to it than that. 1 John 1:7, he says, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have what? Fellowship with each other. You've been given teachers. You've been given the whole fivefold to encourage your fellowship. You read Ephesians 4, he says, they'll equip you, they'll strengthen you, they'll release you, and they'll continue until we all receive the maturity and stature of Christ at his coming. As we want to walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And what? The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Which means we need each other. We have the Holy Spirit. We can learn truth. But we need each other to live out the life that God has called us to live. Living faithfully in fellowship. Lastly, Hebrews 10:23 through 25. This is the whole point. This is why we gather every week. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Why would we waver? It's because there's a lot of deception in the world. There are a lot of lies. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of circumstance. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of problems. And it's easy to waver. He says, but let us hold tightly so we don't waver to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, right? How do we motivate one another if we're not together? Right? We got to be together to motivate one another. He says, verse 25, let us not neglect. Somebody say, not neglect. Not neglect. Let us not neglect our what? Our meeting together. Can we do it alone? No. Let us not neglect meeting together. Some people do that, and they suffer for it. But let us encourage one another, especially as we see the day of Christ returning near. Some people are pointing to an eclipse to say Jesus is coming back. I point to this. This has been saying it for 2,000 years. And every day, we're closer than we were the day before. So as we see it getting closer, tomorrow, let's get together. And let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up. And teachers, teach the word. Train them. Equip them. Help them know how to think. Help them know how to discern. Shepherds, lead them. Guide them by your example. Evangelists, make Jesus look good. And help others figure out how to do that too. Prophets, hear from God. Be bold in your prophecy. And prophesy to glorify Christ and Christ alone. And apostles, let's get planting churches. Because the world needs to know the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And as we live out the fivefold, may his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. God, as we go into a time of response and a time to respond to what we're hearing, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the greatest teacher. You know what we need to hear and how to hear it. God, I thank you that you have interpreted the word to each person as they need it. And God, I just pray for those who have been deceived, those who have been following teachers that have led them astray. God, I pray that you would highlight those people to their heart right now, God, that they would see with fresh eyes. That, Lord, as you teach them how to think, how to divine your word rightly, God, that you would, in the name of Jesus, begin to break them away from the lies that they believe so that their faith can be strong, unwavering, as they hold fast to the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that you would guard us from wolves in sheep's clothing. God, I pray today, if there's someone here as we were speaking about those attitudes that are unscriptural, unbiblical, and demonic. God, that those that have that quickening in their heart that says, man, that's me. Man, I had that. Man, I've been jealous of this person. God, that today they'd come forward and get on their knees and they'd repent. And that you'd start turning wolves into sheep. God, I pray that we wouldn't allow anything that is un of you to continue. And I pray, God, that if those that are here, that in their heart, they know that you're calling them to be a teacher, that you've given them a love for your word, that they're hungry to know, to dig deep, that they love getting into your word and reading theology and all the stuff other people think are boring that they get excited about, God. I just pray that you'd fan that into flame. We need more Jesus nerds up in here, people who love to discover the depths of your word so that they can help others learn it for themselves. God, I just pray that you'd raise them up in the name of Jesus, that you'd fan that gift into flame, and that you give them boldness to step out and say, God, whenever and however, use me. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, in the quietness of this moment, as the music begins to play, I pray, God, that you would lead each one, that we wouldn't wait to be led, God, that we would respond to the way your Spirit is speaking. And we just give you all the glory, Jesus, for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name.
From all of us at Vertical Life Church, we want to say thank you for listening. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to www.vlchurch.tv/give. Thank you, and God bless.